Welcome to the podcast. It's great to have you with us, and it's Christmas week, just a few days before Christmas. I hope that you're with people that you love and people that love you back. That would be nice.
That always works really well, doesn't it? Well, we're sending love, and Jim, you're one of our best friends, family. We love you.
We're so grateful to your family, Jim.
Yeah, joy to you guys.
Well, it is all reciprocal, I'm telling you. You know, Brendan and I have talked about this more than once. You know, when you look at how many years that we have worked together, and, you know, the majority of ministries that work together very long eventually either greed, ego, or power come into the factor.
So let's have, there's three of them, greed, ego, and power. Which one do you want to be?
I don't think I want any of them. No. You know,
I'm kidding.
Great ministry teams blow up over one of those three factors.
Mm-hmm, it's true.
And you know, Brendan and I, we've talked about, you know, often about how great it is to have the opportunity to be friends, and but be able to have decades of working together with none of that ever infringing on our friendship or on our ministry relationship.
It's good to be family.
Yeah.
I think family is, I love that word just because it's the place to belong. Mm-hmm. That's the way I see it.
Yeah.
Being family, being a part of God's family, just finding that place to belong.
And I love our decades together. And I love our listeners because you guys have been with us through this, through the decades. And some of you have listened to all of these podcasts. Mm-hmm. Like you should get some kind of a reward or something, some kind of special Christmas present. If you have walked through this with us on this journey, you are just amazing. Anyone who's listening, we just love that you are part of our lives and that we get to journey together in our hearts.
I have something random to share.
Okay.
Great.
And this is one of our faithful listeners, and it's actually my niece, Mindy.
Yeah.
And she is celebrating her 40th birthday
This week,
and she is at the peak of Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa on her 40th birthday. Yes,
the sun is rising.
So she hits the summit on the 23rd, and then comes down on the 24th of December, which is her 40th birthday.
Yeah,
and so to all of our listeners, just we just really pray for her and her birthday and these next decades ahead of her.
It's fun to be
so family. Yeah, she's single. She's the most beautiful, dynamic, Jesus-loving person you would ever meet. And that's what she wanted to do for her 40th birthday.
Man, that's a great birthday present to sell. Of course, you know, I almost made it to the top of Kilimanjaro one time. You didn't know that.
Are you serious? I don't know when you're joking, Jim.
No, I did.
Were you running from the witch doctors that
time?
No, what I did is I took a picture of Kilimanjaro, put it on the floor, and I stood on top of it. You know, and it almost felt the same, but not quite. You know what I mean?
I knew you were playing with us.
You know, Kilimanjaro to me, though, honestly, it's kind of like the most majestic mountain I've ever looked at.
Yeah, I can imagine. I haven't seen it, but
yeah.
I've done some, you know, extreme backpacking, you know, and I told her, I said, I want to hear all about the trip when you get back, but I understand it will be more impactful than you'll be able to put words to.
Oh, yeah.
Because I've been on these trips, and when you think about it, it just brings you to tears.
Oh, yeah.
And it, you know, what happens on the inside, it's really quite profound.
You know, I actually walked over an overpass.
Oh, I knew this was going to happen.
And I almost cried about that.
You did?
Did you look over the edge?
Yeah, I looked over the edge, and it seemed so dangerous and spooky. You know?
No, really, like Bob wanted to go with her. And if it wasn't for Janelle's baby, our first grandbaby.
Oh, was, there's other news.
Is due, you know, right at Christmas time. We would, Bob would have joined her on this trip.
I would have been there for sure.
Yeah.
But go ahead. And
but go ahead. Dun, da, da, da. Janelle had her baby.
Yes.
And so we are officially grandparents. We're going to be called Lolly because I'm laugh out loud. Lolly and Pops, that's our name. And we have a little girl named Clementine Sunshine.
Now, I want you to know they're not smoking weed. I just want you to know that
is
you know,
her name.
Now, in the 60s, that sounds like a name we would have used in the 60s.
Right.
Smoke a few joints and go, oh, yeah.
Clementine Sunshine. They're going to call her Cleo. That's her.
Cleo, yeah. Really?
Yeah, they're going to call her Cleo. Yeah.
Well,
she is beautiful.
I've seen the picture. She is beautiful.
Yeah. Beautiful little girl. And so grateful to all of you guys that are listening that Janelle's had quite the journey these last couple of years with, you know, multiple miscarriages and holding hope in your heart. And so this has been an incredible, amazing.
I'm going to say this because I might forget.
Okay.
But be sure that she continues to take minerals. She really has taken
those minerals.
But also, you know, there's a formula that we use put out by Health Concern called postpartum.
Oh, okay.
And I always, all of my girls use it. Anybody around here has babies use it. One of the reasons I'm just sharing is I'm thinking, no telling how many people out there
Yeah, it's just good wisdom.
It helps them avoid postpartum depression.
Wow, that's great.
It causes their milk to come in quicker and be more nutritious. Therefore, the baby sleeps more because a lot of times when babies aren't sleeping, the mother doesn't have nutritious milk. So they're actually constantly hungry. Now, that's not always the case. But anyhow, just see if we can get her some of that.
Yeah. Oh, I will. Thank you, Jim.
Summer can either send it or you can order it right off Amazon, I think.
Yeah. Okay. Sounds good. I'm going to get those details.
Done. Mm-hmm. That's a done deal.
I love it. Thanks. So that's our Meisner side.
Of our
of
Christmas,
big news.
Christmas celebration. What about on the Richard side?
Well, on the Richard side, I woke up this morning. I wasn't in jail. I wasn't in the hospital. And I'm thinking, it must be Christmas.
You never fail. Never. You do not disappoint.
Well, we're good. But now, you know, one of the things, you know, of course, Brenda puts, you guys know, Brenda's put so much effort into decorating
feeling.
The house and creating an incredible environment. And, you know, I said this in a post back a few weeks ago, and I had a lot of people that really appreciated the fact that I said this. And, you know, honestly, the way I am, on a certain level, I could care less about Christmas. I could care less about decorations. I could care less about any of that stuff. But the point is, she cares about it. And so because she cares about it, that makes it important to me. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't enjoy them, you know, once they're out. But, you know, most mornings, you know, I'll get up just like I did this morning. I go downstairs and we have one of these little things that it's like an egg boiler. It takes 6 minutes. You know, you don't have to put your eggs in water. So I'll go down, I'll throw that couple eggs in there. I don't want her to have to mess with my breakfast because that's all I'm going to do is I'm going to eat a couple boiled eggs and I'm going to drink a cup of bulletproof coffee, so to speak. But you know, just this morning I was just walking around and you know, I'm thankful, man. I look around, I think, you know, if it wasn't for Brenda, I would just be living like an old hermit. You know what I mean? I'd probably never even put up a Christmas tree. But the fact that it's there, I do get to enjoy.
Yeah, and the beauty. Well, and the representation, Christmas is comfort and joy. Yeah. I love it. Uh-huh.
And last night we took some time and went for a car ride, you know, through neighborhoods to look at the lights that people put up. And we went down one particular street and there were many, many people out. But they were celebrating, you know, Christ's birth.
Yeah, it was amazing.
And it was beautiful. Just you know, this is that reason, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
He is the reason for the season. But to see it so strong, and presentation was wonderful. And they were on the street, and we were all, you know, back and forth, you know, Merry Christmas, you know.
Dave and Tessa, our kids, Dave and Tessa, were with us, and so many signs had just, a lot of houses just had huge signs that just said joy. Right. And I went, this is a good thing to promote.
I got one more thing, and then we'll get it.
Wait a minute, I got to make one comment. Yeah. Okay. I have heard that people that are too lazy to decorate their houses, that's what they do, is they ride around and look at other people's decorations. So, is that the issue here? What are we talking about? What's the problem?
Oh, no. Oh,
okay. All right. Because I know y'all ain't lazy.
Jim,
I know you're
we
not lazy.
Are lit. We are lit. Bob is lit. Mm-hmm. I mean, the outside of our house is the one on the street that everyone stops at.
Our Christmas tree looks a little bit like Charlie Brown's.
Yeah. But,
but it's
we
sparse.
Are lit.
But outside, we're lit.
Well, of course, my Christmas tree looks like Brenda and Summer took amphetamines, and then they went around and found every light bulb in the house, and the neighbor's house, and the yard, you know, at Kmart, at Walmart, at Costco, and brought all of them home and put every one of them on this Christmas tree that you're looking at in this picture behind me.
It
is a Richard's Christmas, but honestly, no one decorates as well as Brenda.
She is over the top.
I agree 100%.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she's
amazing. So anyway, Audrey, I want you to share one more story.
Oh, yeah.
And that was yesterday in the grocery store.
Oh, it was so fun.
That was a sweet one.
Yeah, I went to grab some stuff before dinner, and I had a few items. And the guy goes, you know, this guy may be 60, 65, maybe 70. I don't know anymore. Anyway, he says.
It's called R.A.
Yeah. He was, you know, I was taking my things. He goes, hey. I said, hi. And he said, did you find everything you need? And I said, yeah. And then I said, hey, have you found everything that you need? And he just got stunned. And he goes, well, yeah, because I've got Jesus. I said, I do too. Oh, yeah. And then the lady behind me said, I've got Jesus. And he goes, you know, in all my years of working, nobody has asked me that question. Like I always ask everyone, really? Do you find everything you need? No one's ever stopped and asked me. And he goes, but I've got the Lord. I said, so do I. And we all just laughed and had fun.
Is, yeah. That is fantastic.
And it was a good little moment.
Yeah.
It was a celebration moment of Jesus.
Yeah. You know, years ago, and you all know this, and I never kept count with this stuff because I'm not a counter. You know what I mean? But one of our staff members, you know, went back through records and said that we actually had about 10,000 first-time commitments to the Lord out here in this little tin building behind our house in the years that we were out there. But we never felt that, we made disciples. And so people that really wanted to make this journey, yes, come on in. But people who maybe weren't quite as serious, you know, we knew that they would thrive better in another church. Mm-hmm. Now, we didn't send them away. Mm-hmm. And so what we found, particularly here in the South in the Bible Belt, is that most people, regardless of where they get saved, will actually end up going to church with family and friends, where they already know people. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we have always, you know, we always had an open hand about, you know what, you know, we didn't get married. We just introduced you to Jesus, and we're not asking you to follow us. We're asking you to follow him. So, you know, if you're going somewhere else, that's fine, you know. So that's just what we always did. And so one time I needed a button for a coat or something. And, you know, me and Brenda were out running errands, and we noticed this little store, you know, that had fabric and buttons and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And so we just pull over there, and she said, just run in there and get you a button. So I go in, and there's a big long line. I'm standing in line. You know, I found the button. I'm standing in line. So this woman behind me, she tapped on the back. I turn around. She says, are you a preacher? I said, yes. And it was funny. She said, so are you one of those holy preachers? I said, I think I know what you're talking about. Like, yeah. And so we talked a few minutes, and she said, you know what? I got saved at your church. I said, really?
Wow.
And so I said, are you going to church now? She said, yeah, I go to church, you know, where my kids go or something like that. And so, you know, I'm just standing there kind of thankful. And, and so then somebody about two people up turns around and looks back and says, I got saved in your church.
Oh my gosh!
Isn't that fun?
And so
are
the same
you
thing.
Serious?
You know, we talked for a few minutes, and he told me where he was going to church.
Wow!
And so when I get up to the cashier, the cashier says, "I got saved."
No,
in your church.
No.
Absolutely.
Oh, you can't make this up. You cannot make this up.
And you know, it just. You know, when you let people go, so to speak, when you give them the freedom, do whatever it is they want to, you don't always get to see, well, is this really working out? Are these people really going to church? Are they really following through with their walk with Jesus and, you know, finding fellowship? And, you know, that was just such a validation that, yes, what we're doing, letting them decide where they want to go, is paying off and it's working.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And I love how like-minded people are just going to tend to gather more and more all the time. Like, I felt that way in the grocery store. Like, I think that all of us are all magnets to each other. Like, let's just love Jesus and love this world and embrace this incredible future that we have, that I can be in love with my future. And because of God, because of Jesus, there's so much hope.
Let me mention this, and you know, let's make sure we've got this on you guys' website. You know, I have three or four free products.
Mm-hmm.
One, and they can still download this in time for Christmas. You know, mm-hmm. one is the whole, there's a three message series, I think, called Creating Happy Holidays.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's a free gift. We just give away every single year. And this is great, not just for Christmas. This is for, I mean, this works for birthdays, Thanksgiving, anything, to show you how to break away from the traditions that don't work for you and create new traditions and actually enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have another free message that they can get about you know, is it okay for me to celebrate Christmas? Because mm-hmm. there's so many legalistic, mean-hearted people out there that think if you celebrate Christmas, you've denied Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then we talk a lot about ways to make Christmas more Christ-centered.
Wow.
And then there's a third free thing that they can download, and it's the Christmas story. And I created this Christmas story for people who wanted to share the Christmas story with their families when they got together.
Wow.
And so that's three free products that they can go to you can give them what address on your website they can go to.
Yeah, perfect.
So do they go to livetransform.com?
Yeah.
Okay. No, well, no.
Oh.
By the time they hear this.
Uh-huh.
That they need to go to
Impact Ministries. Yeah.
Well, it doesn't matter. I just place they want.
Yeah, but I want people to get it, and so that's at Impact Ministries.
Yeah.
And these three, get them because today's Thursday,
right?
At Christmas this weekend. So
yeah.
Great. So Creating Happy Holidays. It's okay to celebrate Christmas,
mm-hmm.
and the Christmas story.
Woo!
Fantastic.
And you know, we've already gotten. And Abby Lopez, who works with our ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, she and I she did an interview of me talking about this celebrating Christmas. And, you know, we posted it online, and we're already getting, you know, messages from people who are just, it gave them the freedom to actually enjoy Christmas and not feel condemned.
That's nice.
I love it. Yeah. As I said, Christmas words to me are peace, comfort, joy, all the kingdom things, you know, that's promoted at this time of year. I just love promoting the goodness of God.
You know, Jesus wrote, and I'm borrowing this statement from somebody else, but Jesus wrote seven epistles in the New Testament, and we don't realize that, because he wrote letters to seven churches, and that's an epistle.
Yes.
And in those epistles to those churches, he addressed things that were present in those churches at that moment in time, but also apply to us in all times.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Ephesus church is so interesting. The church of Ephesus was, they got what I call the fighting spirit. And he commended them. He says, you guys will not tolerate these people who preach heresy and all this kind of stuff. Thank you, darling. He says, and you know, so he gives them these commendations. he said, but, you know, but we got a problem. We still have a problem. And he said, the problem is you have left your first love.
Hmm.
And he warned them that if they didn't go back to the roots of where they began, you know, their Christianity, that their church would be no more. Well, it wasn't long after that long until the Ephesus church was gone. And, but my point in that is that, you know, I understand from a biblical basis why people point out all the flaws that in what we believe about Christmas and Easter and all those kinds of things. I do think there are some points where it may be important to draw a line, but those are the people that have a tendency to fight against things more than find things to embrace.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the people who have a tendency to leave their first love.
Hmm.
And it is no longer about doing what I do because I'm in love with Jesus. Now it's about doing what I do because it's right.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you get to that place, you're not going to help anybody. You're not going to set anybody
free. That is
free.
Such a great point. I love that, because why put all of our energy and attention and focus onto what I'm against when I have this amazing opportunity? I can only do it for myself. I can't do it for anyone around me, but I have the choice of what I'm going to focus on and where I'm going to bring my attention to. As I love, Bob, how you say it. Instead of thinking about the great big no, I'd rather just think about my great big yes. Like, I'm saying yes to comfort, mm-hmm, and joy and peace. And you know, Jim, I actually have a question for you this morning as just part of the topic today, because I've realized that, you know, comfort, joy, and peace, and, you know, these conquering epistles and all that. Like, the thing is that one of the core fears that I've dealt with, sort of like a weak link for me personally, has been the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown. It's been something that has sort of sometimes driven me to control. I need to control, like, because wherever we have fear, we tend to control. Well, in fact, we always control wherever we're scared. And my fear of the future has, in the past and in this relationship of just loving life, I have realized that it does not benefit me to fear the future,
right,
but to rather embrace and even get to the point where I am in love with my future and this incredible life that God's given me. And so in that desire to be in love with my future, I have found that I want to learn more about my relationship with time, because I find that, you know, future is a time word. It's a temporal word. We live in the kingdom. We're in the earth right now, but we are citizens of heaven, where we are eternal beings.
Right.
And I have found that my relationship with time is important, because many times, because of fear of the future, I have allowed time to be my master and to rule me, rather than me enjoying time and loving time and relaxing with time and letting the rhythms of life unfold. So I'm you know, I think that in all of our journeys, we go in layers,
mm-hmm,
of learning. Yep. And so I was just going to ask you just for any wisdom when it comes to relationship with time.
That's
good. I
just like that question.
Thanks.
That was really good.
Thanks.
And it has so many layers to it that I think all of us can kind of relate to. And we have reference in our relationship with time, of time past, you know, time, you know, for the future, but then also in the present that we're in. So, yeah, I like that. I mean, this will be great.
Oh, yeah. You know, and there are a lot of layers,
mm-hmm,
just to answer that question.
Yes, mm-hmm, yes.
You know, the Bible, you know, people don't understand that the ancient Chinese worshipped the same God that the Jews did. And they don't understand that they held the same values that the Bible, you know, presents. And so in the science, in the health field of Chinese medicine, is very, very similar to what the Bible teaches about health. Now, one of the things that the Bible teaches about health that the Chinese believe is that specific organs are in a continuum with specific emotions.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the reason I say they're in a continuum is because in a continuum, There is, you know, a continuum doesn't try to answer the question, what came first, the egg or the chicken?
Yeah.
Because it doesn't matter.
It
it's a continuum.
It doesn't matter. Yes.
You know,
one influences
the other,
influences the other.
And then it
other.
Leads back to
right.
the prior. And, yep. and so that's the way a continuum is. Yes, it's just a yes. constant interrelational mm-hmm. thing. So, for example, I'll just give a few examples before I bring this to answering the question. For example, when you are reading the King James Bible and you find the word reins, like the reins of a horse, if you look that word up in the Old Testament, it's always kidneys. Hmm. And the concept of reins is that reins are the way you slow a horse down. Hmm. In other words, it's a way that you control the horse. Well, what's really interesting, the kidneys affect your willpower.
Interesting.
And they're also the seat of fear, like not fright, but doom and gloom type of fear.
Right.
So, you know, so several times in the scripture, you know, you'll read it where it says, try my reins, O Lord, and see if I'm faithful.
Wow.
And he's saying, try my kidneys. Now, one of the things you get into, and I'm not going to go too far in this, but there is a reason that specific organs were included in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And the kidneys were included, and the liver was included. And all of these main organs that were included actually play a great, powerful role in your emotions, and particularly your emotions to surrender.
Interesting.
And it just gets wonderful the deeper you dive.
Yes, this is sounding very cool.
So now we recognize that the spleen, even though for decades they have told us that, you know, you didn't need a spleen. Well, that's kind of funny, because you take a spleen out of somebody, they always have a low nutritive blood count. They have to take shots every year and all that kind of stuff. So this organ that, you know, that science got so smart that they said we didn't need, actually we desperately need if we're going to be
mm-hmm.
healthy.
Mm-hmm.
And the spleen plays a role in our digestion. Now, here is what we understand. The spleen, if it is weak, so this is what the continuum gets so interesting, because you don't know what's the cause and what's the effect, so to speak. So if your spleen starts to get weak, then you're going to start having digestive problems. The nutritive quality of your blood is going to go down. But on an emotional level, the spleen specifically affects the fear of the future.
Hmm.
So because it's a continuum, then you realize the fear of the future will affect your spleen.
Right.
And so it will affect your digestion.
Yes.
And so because emotions and organs are a continuum, the emotional dysfunction that an organ can cause can bring about either a fear or depression or worry or that sort of thing. And so actually with the spleen, the main thing that it brings is worry in general, but very much about worry in the future. Almost all OCD people have a spleen issue, and you can treat their spleen, and you can correct the physiological aspect of worry, and then you can take them to the Word of God and correct the emotional and spiritual aspect of worry.
Yeah, and our belief system.
So you know what I used to do when I had a clinic and we had a church. When people would come to me with specific problems that I could see were organ related, I would always say, are you willing to go to the clinic for maybe 1 to 3 weeks and take some treatments? So they would go to our clinic. And so whatever the emotion might be, they would free themselves from the propensity to give into that emotion. In other words, it didn't solve the problem, but it was sort of like it took the addictive aspect, if you will, out of it. And so many people say, I got that fixed. I don't really need any counseling now. Like, no, you do. Because all we did was remove or solve the physiological connection to this problem. Now we need to look at the beliefs of your heart that cause you that maybe because you had this tendency, it caused you to start thinking a different way. So let's look at your thoughts. Let's look at your beliefs. And then let's deal with that with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so that's a true holistic approach to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So I always like to bring that in because, again, one of the things I always tell people to do is, okay, then let's do some things to work on your spleen, the physiological aspect of it. Mm-hmm. Now let's do some heart work and let's deal with the belief aspect.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, I mean, just hearing that, you know, it's like, oh. These are the layers, you know, I mean, there are just so many, and it's not that you, you know, do one without the other.
No.
Yep.
This is a part of the continuum.
Sadly, a lot of one-dimensional shallow believers, when they learn some of this stuff, they just think, well then I don't need Jesus.
They'll just do the physiological part. Stuff. Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's really, really, really such
well, that's
a sad
very
thing.
Paralyzing because that's where you're going to stop in the continuum and it's not going to have the flow. Like, we need both. Mm-hmm. And then others, like, I would be on the other spectrum of that and I would tend to go, okay, I'm going to deal with my emotions and my beliefs and thoughts, but then I don't necessarily take care of the physiological nutrients. And you know what I'm saying? Like, it can go either direction, but both are just as important.
Oh, yeah, because it's very rare that you will totally free yourself from these things. By just dealing with one aspect of it.
Yeah, because if you keep working with your emotions and just keep eating donuts for breakfast, you know.
Yeah. Well, and here, you know, here's a really interesting thing. The weaker your spleen gets, the more you start craving simple carbohydrates.
Mm, right.
Because as your digestion gets worse, your body is like, you can't eat anything that's, you know, you can't eat meat. People used to come into my clinic all the time. And they would say, okay, you know, I'll need some help, da 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 da. And I'm doing an intake on them. I find out they're a vegetarian.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, well, are you a vegetarian for, you know, for health reasons? Are you a vegetarian more for spiritual reasons? Or, you know, why are you a vegetarian? And so they would usually say, no, I'm a vegetarian for, you know, because these are spiritual reasons for me. Okay. So I would start giving them treatments and ultimately get them to a place to where their spleen would start functioning more effectively. And then they would start desiring to eat meat.
Wow.
And so most of them would stop being vegetarians. By the way, and I'm not picking anybody, but I'm telling you, all of my years of working with health, the sickest, weakest people with the worst immune functions, the worst energy levels are always vegetarians, always.
Hmm.
Because your body, you know, a lot of people say, well, look, in Eden, we didn't eat meat. Well, we ain't in Eden. And you got to remember, after the flood, God told us we needed to eat meat. In the development of the cells in the body, you can't develop healthy cells if you don't eat meat. You can create new cells, but they will not be as rugged and they will not be as functional when you're just doing it on vegetable proteins. But you know, one of my favorite stories about this continuum, and then we'll get back to the time thing. I'm not trying to get
too far. Oh, I know you. Don't worry. I know what you're doing. I love your foundations. Yes, and I love this. This is very valuable.
People can go to the mirror,
stick
your tongue out, and look at your tongue. Now, if your tongue is longer than most people's, and usually it's going to come to a point and very often be very red on the end. That, by the way, that is almost always the tongue of people who have an eye behavior pattern. You know, when I got my doctorate in alternative medicine, I originally started out working on my thesis, my doctoral thesis, on emotions and health problems. And what is the core, or actually behavior patterns and health problems, what is the correlation? And there is a direct correlation between your behavior pattern and your health patterns. But it was so involved, I finally put in to change my thesis because it was like, this is going to take me years to finish. And so I did. I changed my thesis to something easier and shorter. But so I've done a lot of study in these correlations. And a lot of this, you know, I get a there's people that think that I'm a really good counselor. I don't really think I am, but I just have a lot of tools in my bag that I can bring together to resolve these problems. So that person that sticks out their tongue, and particularly if it's red on the end, that person is going to have probably have a lot of sleep problems, and they're going to have a propensity toward having sex dreams. And so in my clinic, I would have these people come in. I'm telling you what, they were just beat up from religion, because every pastor, every counselor that they ever talked to, you know, where they had any discussion at all that they were having these sex dreams, then that counselor or that pastor would try to convince them that they were demon possessed.
Right.
And so,
and messed, you know, up.
I had people come in that had been through deliverance dozens of times. Of course, it didn't ever work. And then they become ashamed.
Yeah.
So they stop talking about it. And eventually they will stop going to church, and then they will eventually be angry at God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's terrible to watch people go through this. So there was a woman came in one day, and she had some other health problems. But actually, she came in about sleep.
Hmm.
And so, you know, when I do an intake on somebody, I look at their tongue, I look at their eyes, I look at their pulse, there's all kinds of things that I look at, and I do what's called a differential diagnosis based on all of these factors. And so I knew, you know, when I saw her tongue, I knew what she was dealing with. So, you know, she's sitting up on one of my exam tables. And so I'm talking to her, and I said, I'm trying to be very, and so I give her a lot of ways to confess.
You give her lots of opportunities.
Well, I wanted her to own it rather than me point it out.
Right.
And so, you know, I'm talking to her about, you know, a lot of people who have this thing, I got her looking in the mirror and showed her how red the end of her tongue was. And I said, you know, a lot of people who have this have trouble sleeping. So do you have trouble sleeping? She says, well, yeah, that's why I came here. I said, so what about dreams? Do you dream? Oh, no, I don't dream that much. So you don't ever have any wild dreams? You know, I mean, I did everything I could to try to make her feel comfortable.
Yeah.
Saying it.
Yeah.
And so finally I said, you know what? I said, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I said, but honestly, most people where I see this pattern actually have a lot of sex dreams.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how she didn't fracture her kneecaps. She literally dove off of that table and fell on her hands and knees and just cried out of control for I don't know how long. And so, because of shame, she was so ashamed and so ashamed that somebody would know it. And so I finally got her get up, get back on the table. And I explained to her, I said, now this has a physiological root. And so if it's physiological, then this isn't, you haven't failed Jesus. You know, you're not demon possessed. And she told me about all the times people, you know, the whole church would get down on her trying to cast demons out of her and all that, you know, all that kind of nonsense. So anyhow, so I started taking her through treatments. And it didn't take but just a few weeks. And suddenly she was sleeping. And so so she was telling me, she said, this is just incredible. She said, you know, I don't think I need counseling anymore. I said, yeah, you do. She said, well, why do I need counseling? Because I'm sleeping now. I said, okay, let me ask you this. How many times did you have a sex dream and you woke up and masturbated? How many times did you have a sex dream and you woke up and looked at pornography on television? And of course, then she about had a panic attack again. And I said, so, you know, we have dealt with the physiological part that contributes to this, but you develop patterns of how you are going to manage this. And we need to deal with that from a spiritual perspective. And we need to look at Jesus to take care of what you developed in your heart about this.
Mm-hmm.
So you never leave one without the other. And people will have such dramatic physiological results. They just think, oh, I don't need any counseling. You know, I am good.
Mm-hmm. And anytime these kind of things come up, it's always an opportunity, invitation to be loved by Jesus so much. You know, even talking about these things is so important, because as you just so clearly said, shame can just shut us up. And then we're holding secrets, and then it gets darker. And then, you know, so much can get exasperated even from that continuum of secrets and then darkness and all that continuum that you don't want any part of. of. But I'm so thankful that we get to not be scared of these things that are happening to us, but rather say, Jesus, this must be a place where you want to love me, or you want to bring me new understanding. You want to bring me healing. You want to bring me to new places of understanding and acceptance of not only the current situation, but once I can accept where I am right now, now we can move out of here because you're just loving me in this journey. Like, it's always an invitation to be loved in the journey.
You know what? If people get good at paying attention.
Yeah, exactly.
And not immediately reverting back to condemnation.
Right.
If people get good at paying attention, see, usually for example, I have a friend who has respiratory problems.
Mm-hmm.
And I always know when he's about to spin off into and end up in the hospital and nearly dead. And I do because of the way his emotions change. And so you will usually experience an emotional change weeks ahead of before there is a physical manifestation of the problem. When I can get people to start saying, oh, wait a minute, when I start feeling this way, I am headed to this type of physical problem. And if I deal with it now, I don't end up there. And it becomes a great way to manage preventatively any of your health issues. But back to the spleen. So we started out saying, okay, the spleen. We talked about how that the spleen, technically the spleen affects what they call pensiveness, which is a form of worry. It's a form of, like I said, OCD. It's about thinking something over and over and over again.
Get obsessive about it.
Mm-hmm. And it very much causes us to look to the future and have a dread of the future.
Right.
Now, time is a reality in this dimension. But this is the only dimension where time is a reality.
Right.
And because we are born again and we are now spiritual beings, we have the capability in our heart to step out of time. That's why people who are trying to pray and they're mostly in their mind, they'll pray 3 or 4 minutes. They'll think, man, I've been praying an hour. And then they look at their watch and like, no, 3 minutes. And like, oh man. But people who get into their heart, know how to get into their heart, leave the dominion of time. And then they feel like, oh, I prayed 5 minutes or I meditated for 5 minutes. Then they look and like, no, it's been 2 hours. And because when we enter into our heart, then we lose our sense of time and space. And actually, to some level, we begin to interact with God and ourselves in other dimensions.
Right. Outside of time.
Yeah. Now, when something frightens you that is in the future, there is, the way I'm going to say this is going to not be adequate, but I think we can discuss it and bring it to the point. There is no way to deal with a future issue.
Right.
Because you're only intellectually imagining what you're going to feel like if that future issue comes up. And you don't even know if that's really how you're going to feel. It's just, your mind is just making up a scenario. So the way to deal with future issues and the way to deal with past issues is coming to this realization that the past is over and gone and the future is an illusion until it happens. And so the only thing that I have any control over is this very moment in time right now. That's it.
Right.
And that's the only part of time, in a certain sense, that God can deal with our heart.
Yes.
Now keep in mind, the name Jehovah Jireh, so this is a paradox. I'm going to say something now that sounds like I'm contradicting everything I just said, but it's not. The name Jehovah Jireh, we have always use that, and it's a part of a proper definition of that name, which is, the Lord will provide. But actually, that name is more adequately defined as the Lord will see and provide. You know, when Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed, God had to see all of that in advance to provide for that ram to be in there in that thicket.
Right.
Right at that moment.
Right. Right.
So God has that capacity. So any
I love that.
Any thought that we have about the future and the things that we're going to fear in the future, that's just imagination. I mean, yes. We're just imagining this might happen. How will I react to it when I happen? And then we begin to create that fear. Now stop and think about it. If we do that enough, then in our heart, we plant the seeds that could make that thing come to pass in our life. So we have to trust that God sees the future.
That's so comforting, isn't it? To see that he sees and then provides. He sees way in advance and he is ready and he is able.
Now, nothing takes him by surprise.
Right.
So once we settle that, and you know, you can do a lot of heart work and a lot of meditation about that in and of itself. But where we really want to take ourselves ultimately to is that God is our protector, our deliverer right now.
You know what? And you know, interestingly enough, I love the feeling of security. I love feeling secure in my future. And so that's one of my favorite feelings. I just love having that assurance. And I think maybe I even talked about this in past podcasts. It's just a journey I'm on that any fear of the future I have is a lack of security. Like I don't feel secure for moving forward. And so I think, well, I choose, you said there's no way for us to deal with the future because we haven't lived it yet. We don't know what's ahead. All we have is this present moment. What I'm journeying towards is that what I can do for the future is be very aware of my thoughts because I believe that my thoughts, and you can help me with this, I'm not being dogmatic about it, but I believe that my thoughts are my seeds into my future and into future responses that I'll have and different everything. Like, I think that that's what I can do in this moment is that I can be very aware of where I'm thinking, where I'm feeling, and those thoughts are actually creating my future that I'm walking into. And so that gives me so much comfort and security knowing that I get to make investments into my future by just, you know, following the scripture in Philippians 4, thinking about what's pure and right and praiseworthy and good. And all of those things are actually creating my future.
Well, just imagine that, you know, after Jesus tells you about the worst things that will ever happen in planet Earth, I mean, you know, you read this stuff, you're thinking, oh, dang, you know, and you can just absolutely get away. But then he says, but fear not.
Right.
He loves saying fear not. Yeah, he says, fear not, for I have overcome.
Yep.
You know, all these things, he says, I tell you. Yep. He says, but be of good cheer.
Yes.
For I have overcome.
You know, one of the meditative things I do, and when I say meditative, it might be deep meditation. It might be just, you know, passing meditation and, you know, thought, is that, you know, we need to remind ourselves regularly that every promise of God is stipulated based on the fact that we are in Christ. And so
definitely
there is nothing, there's no part of my inheritance, nothing that I'm going to get because I deserve it or da, 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 da,
right.
da. It's all because of one thing is that I am in Christ.
Yes.
You know, John Osteen was such a blessing to me way back there in the early days. And, John Osteen used to kind of talk about, you know, sometimes the most damaging, message is not a message where they lie, it's just a message where they leave out the important parts. And so, you know, we hear messages that are good, and they're the part of them that we're taught are good and scriptural, but the very, very crucial parts that would in fact empower us to a whole new dimension of living, that's what's left out. And religion, John Osteen, you say it like this. He said, religion is like a vaccination. It gives you just enough of the real thing where you can't catch it. Wow. And so once we accept these limited definitions that religion gives us, then we leave out these vital aspects. And so we have the right theology. Mm. So we argue for our rightness in that theology. But the problem is, that rightness doesn't do anything for us. It never sets us free. It never changes our life. It never empowers us. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to be right in a limited theology. Mm-hmm. I want to be experiential in
a limitless.
Limitless theology.
Exactly.
Something that opens up all these doors.
Yes, yes.
So one of the things that happened back in the 70s, there began to be an emphasis on our identity in Christ. Now, I learned a lot from many of the preachers that I heard and, you know, read their books and that sort of thing. But I used to always read them and go, well, wait a minute. You left out the most important part. And so our identity in Christ became more about a legal positioning than an experiential reality.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could argue that legally you are in Christ, so legally you are entitled to this promise, and legally, and positionally. But there was never anything about, okay, so how do I actuate that? How do I bring that into a manifestation in me right now where it affects my life? And so I watched from, you know, the 70s to the 80s to the 90s. And I'm sure there were guys out there that were preaching some good stuff about it. But almost everything I ever saw about it was an incredibly limited concept of what it means to be in Christ that people would accept. But they would stop there. And never go beyond this into the experiential knowledge. Mm-hmm. It's only in your heart, and you know, as you guys know, I mean, you go back to probably by 60 A.D. the message of the heart was completely lost to the church.
Yeah.
And when the apostles died off the scene, then we entered into a phase of what I would call spiritually, you know, the dark ages.
Yeah.
The church became persecuted, and then after persecution, the Roman Catholic Church rose up, and it was all kinds of religious occult nonsense.
Mm-hmm,
and then when the denominational church blossomed, it was really just as wicked as the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
They burnt people at the stake if they disagreed on. They murdered thousands of people to try to force people to accept their doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the church has been in darkness
mm-hmm.
pretty much since easily by 60. You think in 60, 62 AD, right there, the Apostle John in the third epistle of John, he writes to one of his churches, and basically the leader in that church would not let anybody fellowship with John or have him in their house. And if they did, they would get excommunicated from the church.
Wow.
So I mean, that early after the resurrection of Jesus,
isn't that
the
incredible?
Apostles' doctrine was being obliterated.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of Paul's exhortation and teaching about in him, by him, through mm-hmm. him, for him, with him, all that kind of stuff actually just came religious rhetoric
yes.
that had no life application.
No life. At all. And you know, it's so interesting because we've been talking about continuums today. And what I'm hearing from you in the dark ages and then, you know, the enlightenment time, like we even look at the history of, you know, even in our last few hundred years. But the thing is that that beautiful having both, you know, the continuum of having the knowledge, the information, the understanding, and then the others of but then you start worshiping the knowledge and then you go towards the experiential and then it turns into extreme mysticism and no knowledge or foundation or basis. And I think both of them are so important. Why do we always have to just go way over towards one and then way over to the other? And it's like, wow, what a beautiful balance we're invited to have of, you know, we can absolutely have that spiritual side and the experiential, but then couple that and marry that with the knowledge and the information. Anyway, it's just incredible when you look at history, like you're saying, of the extremes.
You know, one of the interesting things, actually, my understanding of Gnostics, you know, I've always been acutely aware of Gnosticism, and my understanding of Gnosticism has really grown even in the last few months, just digging around and trying to understand, you know, more about what their doctrine, what their beliefs were. Mm-hmm. And by the way, one of the things that, that people don't realize is many of our modern translations were actually translations that came out of, I think it was it the Egyptian, one of the Egyptian libraries. And actually those were all written by Gnostics. And so what we think is this new great enlightenment that we're even seeing in many of the newer translations, in truth is based on the Gnostic Gospels. You know, I had a guy that worked for me years ago, worst employer, I believe his worst employee I ever had. And you'd know him if I call his name. But it was really interesting. He was reading the Gnostic Gospels and all this kind of stuff. And then when he left here, he accused me of being in New Age because I talked about the heart so much.
Right.
And it's like, you know, the Bible is full of everything about the heart. Everything in the Bible is contingent upon what you believe in your heart.
And experience in your heart, yes.
But, you know, one of the interesting things, like, and you see this all over the New Testament, if you look it up in the Greek, you know, the word gnosis is where the Gnostics, that's their big word, gnosis is knowledge. And but they're talking about intellectual knowledge. And so, you know, you get anointings and all of these kind of things because somebody with more knowledge than you can impart it to you and all that kind of stuff. But when you look in the Greek so many times at the knowledge that we're supposed to have in Jesus, it will be epignosis. Now, the word epi always means above. You know, there are people, Chuck Missler, by the way, whenever he comes across that word, he defines it as super knowledge. Well, and I appreciate that. I love Chuck, love his teachings. But really, I think that still falls way short of epignosis, because we're talking, because he was addressing his writings to Gnostics, what he's really saying is this is a knowledge that is superior to the knowledge that you're talking about. And because really gnosis should imply that it is experiential knowledge. And so epignosis, here's what's interesting about epignosis. Epignosis is saying this is not just written information. It's not just the written word, even though it includes the written word. This is not just experiential knowledge, because experience does not define the truth. You know, you can have experiences that are mystical, that are demonic or whatever. That doesn't mean, so epignosis is talking about we're combining the word with an experience. And actually, we are also opening ourselves up for internal Holy Ghost revelation and experiential knowledge that comes alive in our heart. That the honest truth is, that's the kind of stuff you can't teach anybody. You can't put it in words, and you can't break it down to where a person, oh, okay, I got that. I've had, because until you experience it, you absolutely don't get it. So. When I think about being in Christ for a minute as a baby being in a mother's womb. As a matter of fact, that's a good meditation metaphor. Because, you know, you talk about how much you like. See, everybody wants security. You know, I didn't realize that for half of my Christian life. You know, the way I grew up, you know, you were just fighting to survive all the time. And I did not realize that to the average person, they needed to feel safe. Because for me, I had learned how to survive without feeling safe. And you know, and it was messed up, but still I'd figured out how to navigate those waters. But just stop and think about what a baby feels in this womb. And in this womb, you know, they're warm.
Yeah.
They're fed.
Yeah.
They are protected. And just think about all of the natural dynamics of being in a womb. And then imagine yourself in Christ in that same way. And what that means for you. You know, I always think
that's
about
that's really good, Jim. That's really good.
I love this concept.
Yeah.
One of the things I always remind myself of is anything that is going to get to me has to go through Jesus. And so if it can't conquer Jesus, then it can't touch me.
Yeah.
If it can't overthrow Jesus, then it can't overthrow me.
Mm-hmm.
And so you not only come up with these definitions, but you come up with these definitions when you do heart work, where you're meditating on this, where you actually experience that reality in a way that goes beyond anything that words can explain.
Yeah.
Now, once something becomes alive in your heart, remember, you know, when we are meditating, and I'm talking about biblical meditation here, I'm not talking about anything weird. When we are meditating, we are stepping into our heart and we are leaving time and space.
Yes.
So we are experiencing this absent of time and space. There is no future. There is no past. You're not even trying to differentiate. Will I be able to believe this in the future? Because there isn't any future. You know, when you're in a realm where time has stopped, there is no future. There is no past. But here's the great thing. So you do, let's say you do that and, you know, you do it several times. It starts becoming your reality. When you immediately in any situation feel threatened and you let your, you know, first your mind will go that place, you let yourself go that place, then when that comes back to you, let's say in your memory, which is not really the right word, but when that comes back to you, then you start experiencing that imaginary fear of the future in that zone. Because just the fact that it has come back to you, suddenly you're back in that eternal space again. And so you can't have a fear of the future if you're outside of time.
Yeah. Isn't that so cool? What a revelation that is. And what a beautiful meditation to think about, you know, being in the womb and being so secure, so warm, so provided for, everything perfect nutritionally. I mean, you're just getting everything you need. And I appreciate what you just said about leaving time and space, because that just brings us into the epitome of our present moment. Yep. You know, that gives us the gift of our present moment. And I think of Psalm 90, I think it's verse 13, where it says, "Teach me to make the most of my time so that I can grow in wisdom." And I think of the fact that time is a gift, such a gift, because our life is a gift. We've been given the gift of a lifetime. And within our lifetime are increments of time.
Yep.
And so life is our gift and time is our gift. And we don't have to let it master us or use us, but we get to enjoy it and not be afraid of it, but then also supersede it with what you're talking about in those times of meditation, where we can get so much clarity and so much peace.
You know what the problem is you're having right now?
What?
And I have that problem all the time.
Yeah.
Trying to explain something that is unexplainable.
Yeah, yeah, right.
And I got to be in Christ today.
That's right.
And I got to enjoy this life today.
Yes.
And when fear comes, I just have to say, nope, Jesus said fear not. So you know what? I choose not fear.
I love Goodbye. This. That is
all right, I'm done.
No, that is so good. That's a great way to just bring such conclusion. I get to enjoy this day today. I don't have to have all the answers figured out.
Mm-hmm. And in this celebration season that we're in,
mm-hmm.
just continually remember Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the illustrations that you gave of us being in him. But he came to me,
mm-hmm.
you know, in my brokenness.
Right.
In a time of tremendous persecution, and he came and he was light.
Hmm.
As you read, you know, John chapter 1, just begin to see Jesus, the light of the world. And I believe that is your and I's, you know, highest calling is to be that light.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know, experience the light. Don't live in fear, but then go and be light, life, hope, you know, for others. And that's, you know, just so wonderful because, again, time doesn't control me.
Right.
Yeah. You see, let time be your gift.
Yes.
And go be light for others.
Yeah. And it just like that grocery clerk said yesterday, last night, mm-hmm. do you have everything you look? Did you find everything you need? And he goes, yeah, because I've got Jesus. And I like,
that's right.
There's a great, let's just, that's great. Mm-hmm. That's a really good way to end this.
I got all that I need.
I got everything I need. I love it. Thank you so much, Jim.
Thanks, Jim.
So fun,
everyone. I just want to give you one last reminder. Merry Christmas to y'all,
yeah.
of course. And then there are some free products at Impact Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
Creating a Happy Holiday is one. Is It Okay to Celebrate Christmas? Another. And then The Christmas Story. And those are all free at Impact Ministries.
Yes, I love it. Thanks so much, everybody. Jim, we love you so much.
Merry Christmas to the family.
So much.
Absolutely.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.